Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And last week, as we were dealing with this, we looked at the unpardonable sin from a kind of a broad view. We looked at it in the eighth chapter of John. We looked at it in the third chapter of 1 John with respect to Cain, and so tonight we're going to get down to specifics, just exactly what is the unpardonable sin. Now, God in His infinite mercy and grace, before the foundation of the world, let's put it this way, He's omniscient, that means He knows everything. He's immutable, that means He doesn't change. So in God's immutability and in His omniscience, He chose each one of us according to the New Testament scriptures. He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So that kind of nullifies about 85% of where the emphasis is placed in Bible school. They're constantly pounding, you've got to be a soul winner. Get out there, win souls. Win souls. You know. Now, I've witnessed to a lot of people over the years. You know, and I've preached to a lot of people over the years. And I've had people saved under my ministry. But I've never saved anyone. You know, that's the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Our job is to preach the Word. So, we preach the Word. And what makes the job so difficult is, I mean, if you want to have a big church and be noted, and this has changed over time, there was a time when, we can see it in the New Testament era, there were many, many souls saved in a short period of time. God had prepared the world. There was a one-world government. There was a one-world language. It was Koine Greek. And you could go anywhere in the world. And everything was set up. And, of course, as the Apostle Paul went out and on his missionary journeys, we see people, saved very quickly. Because at that point in time, the nation of Israel was cut off, and there was a 40-year transition period between the crucifixion Christ and the crucifixion of Christ and the end of the age of the nation of Israel being the custodian of the truth. It was about 40 years, and that's the period of time basically covered by the book of Acts. So then the moment that, and all of the first believers were Jews, and they were excommunicated from the Jewish community. And because they were excommunicated from the Jewish community, that's why they had all things common. And that's, in this world, the only way that, only time, let's put it this way, the only time socialism has ever worked was for a brief period of time in the church, and it didn't work perfectly there. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? they said they gave so much, and they didn't, and what do you lend to the Spirit of God about? Okay. So, as far as government is concerned, there's no just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Some governments are better than other governments. We see it within the politics of our own country. And we see, that people have ulterior motives. They want to be a congressman or a senator because, look at this last thing that Trump tried to get through with respect to this virus that's going on. He was trying to make people that no, for no fault of their own, they were out of work. So he wanted a, you know, financial stimulus for them to carry them through so that they could pay their rent or pay their house payments and have food to live on and so on and so forth. And, you know, I don't care whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever you are. We had Schumer and Pelosi, you know, refuse to pass that bill without adding pork to it. Now, how important is it to have funds for the endowment of the arts, you know, and for the Kennedy Center, you know, and they get kickbacks from that stuff because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and setteth not. Well, that has nothing to do with the unpardonable sin. Seems unpardonable at times, but we have the opportunity to, you know, vote them out, you know, and in that respect, it'd be very difficult in Oregon to ever get a conservative government. You know, why? Because we've got an all mail-in ballot, and somebody can arbitrarily look at the envelope and say, that's not your signature. You know? Well, nobody, you know, when you have a perfect replica of a signature, then it's a fraud. Because no one signs their name exactly the same way every time. So what do you have people that, you know, are not experts in that field, but they can toss a ballot out. This one feels like a Republican ballot. Throw it out. Yeah. Let's get back to what things that are important.
Is your microphone on?
Yeah. Well, is it loud enough?
I can hear you, but it's...
Okay.
Yeah, I can hear you. It's fine.
Yeah, okay. Very good. I checked everything.
Okay, I put...
Yeah. I've got your mother's hearing aids.
I can hear you.
Go get them adjusted for you and the earpieces that fit. Okay. Anyway, let's start in this fourth chapter where we see, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, or literally in the Hebrew, I've gotten a man with the Lord's help. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Now, typically, in that era, what would take place, about the time that you would get married and want to raise a family, the head of the household was the priest of the household. So, you know, we're not given those details here, but that's more than likely what was going on. And so then, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And God had already showed in the judgment of the serpent in the third chapter of Genesis, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, seed in that case is not plural, it's singular. And the seed of the woman is the seed of Abraham, is the seed of David. You know, as you go through, it's all the way through Scripture, that singular seed is Jesus Christ. And we'll see that later if we get far enough in the third chapter of Galatians. Anyway, so God rejected Cain's offering. And the reason that Cain's offering was rejected is that it was bloodless. And God had shown in the Garden of Eden, when he clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an innocent victim, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We read that later on in the New Testament. But it was shown by God, and so he gave them an acceptable covering. What had they done before that? Well, they'd operated on the basis of their disobedience to God, And in their disobedience to God, they were taught that by knowing the difference between right and wrong, they could have a relationship with God. And Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. So the moment they ate of that tree, they realized they were naked. You know? And this had never been a problem without their sin nature, which they got from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So immediately, we've got to cover up. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay? So then God, when it was shown that Adam believed God, the promise, because it says that he called her name Eve. And Eve means life giver. And so Adam wasn't thinking in terms of progeneration. He was thinking in terms of regeneration. And God had showed that how that would be done through the seed of the woman, you know, the singular seed, through the Christ. And we have the promise to Abraham that of his seed, again singular, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. So Adam believed that. And then God clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim. We don't know what kind of an animal it was. It doesn't say. It was probably a lamb, but we don't know. Yeah, he had to kill an animal and take its skin, and for God, it's not a problem to instantly tan that skin and make it into a garment. And so they were clothed with that. And so in order to get that garment, there had to be the shedding of blood. And that's what Adam believed. And so, and that was what was taught by Adam to his children. And we need to realize that we only talk about three sons in the account in Genesis. But then later on in the fifth chapter, I think it is, in the fifth chapter, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and we're talking about Adam. He's the subject of the he. And he begat sons and daughters. Now, there's no reason to believe that Cain and Abel were born and then 130 years elapsed. And so then Abel was put to death. And then at that point in time that they start having, sons and daughters. No, it was right from the get-go, But it's not important to the, what is this Bible? It's God's unfolding plan of redemption. It contains history. It contains science. It contains all kinds of other subjects, but not in an expansive way. It just records what's necessary to teach us, God's unfolding drama or plan of redemption. So, during this period of time, Adam and Eve were having many sons and daughters who were having many sons and daughters who were having many sons and daughters. So then when we get over to Cain and what's called the first civilization, I think if I counted right, there's nine children born to Cain. And he built a city and he called it Enoch, after his firstborn. And can you build a city with nine people? No. Each one of these, he drew away many from the family of Adam, and they intermarried. Because the natural man thinks according to his natural mind, and it's just like, we've been preaching the gospel here in Oregon ever since 1960. And We got at various times, we've gotten this church up to where we just about filled it up, you know, 2-3 times, and then people would move away. And we have a ministry worldwide, but, you know, but it's pretty minimal, you know. But we've been preaching the truth. And people would have you to say, well, you're a failure. You should be like, you know, after midnight, I watch Gunsmoke and those kind of shows, and then after midnight, all of a sudden, we got people waving their hands and singing and this and that. And they own these television networks, you know. The good programming that you get to the day, in the daytime, the old shows that we like to watch, they're all being put on television for the most part by these mostly Pentecostal groups. And then they really go into it after midnight, you know. So, because they think in moral terms. Okay, what's moral terms? The difference between right and wrong. Okay, let's think about it. Let's be specific. Can I, as a sinner, you know, born to a father who was a sinner, who was born to my grandfather who was a sinner, to my great-grandfather who was a sinner, all the way back to Adam. Now, so sin is transmitted through the blood. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. And so we all have a sin nature. Now, we also have a knowledge of good and evil. Why do we have that? Because Eve ate of the tree, and it's been passed on. Okay. What is the knowledge of good and evil? Well, we call it morality. And when you examine morality, all of the religions of the world, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, are based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. Now, when you take the devil's lie and substitute it for your own moral efforts. Now, the natural man thinks that way, and he hasn't committed the unpardonable sin. But if he gets to the place where he hears enough of the truth and he rejects the truth for the works of his own hands, that's when the unpardonable sin is committed. And it's usually committed by very religious people. You know, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, we read about them in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. And there were some of them that acted like they were going to believe on the Lord, and they didn't. And then pretty soon, we be not born of fornication. You know, so they're denying the virgin birth of Christ, and the virgin birth of Christ was prophesied in Isaiah. The Christ had to be virgin born to be both God and man, but man without a sin nature. Because as we read in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. Whose blood? Adam's blood. You know, and sin is transmitted through the blood. You know, so we all have a sin nature. Why do we have that sin nature? Because Eve was deceived, and the scripture tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Adam was not deceived. So when he ate of it, just throwing himself upon the grace of God, that God would somehow or other supply a solution to the problem. So this is what the unpardonable sin is. When you have heard the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that if you believe on him, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, you will live also. In other words, you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, providing an atonement or a covering for your sin. Now, there are people that will say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but you must do this, and you must do that, and you mustn't do the other thing. If they haven't committed the sin already, they're on the verge of committing it because they're mixing the devil's lie into the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And we'll get down to some specifics here that Paul taught the Galatians, because the Judaizers were coming along in Galatia, and they were telling those people who had believed the gospel as Paul had preached it, they were telling them they couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised and did what? They had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So then Paul begins here in the third chapter, and he says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" Or, "Who cast a spell upon you?" You know, "that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." In other words, when I came on my first missionary journey and came to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then went back through those cities, those were cities in what is modern-day Turkey, but at that time the whole area was called Galatia, but each of those, it's just like we call this Oregon, but then we have Lane County, Linn County, Multnomah County. Those are those kind of divisions, okay? And so Paul preached there, and the gospel was received there. And then, of course, when he got over to Lystra, because of the instigation of the Jews came and got the crowd all stirred up, and they stoned Paul to death. And we read about it in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." You wonder why there's not much in the Bible about heaven. The reason is, no one would want to stay here and do the job which God has called us to do if we knew too much about heaven. I was certainly comforted when Joanne died on December 6th. I was comforted by knowing that when Paul was stoned at Lystra, he was instantly translated into the presence of God, and he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. Well, we donated Joanne's body for medical research through, I've forgotten the name of the organization now, but it cuts down the cost. They'll do the cremation and all of that thing. But when I got the ashes back, I realized she must have had a very severe case of osteoporosis, because instead of getting back about 4 pounds of ashes, that's basically what your bones weigh, we get back about 7.4 ounces. So I imagine because, they dried the bones and all of that thing and shipped it off to medical schools here and there, all over the country, so that people could see what a severe case of osteoporosis is like, because we only got 7 ounces back rather than 4 pounds. And that's the only explanation. I don't know that that's true, but we donated her body for medical science so that she would be cremated from our perspective free of charge. Okay. Anyway, coming back to this, Paul preached the gospel. He was stoned to death at Lystra. And then when he testified of it, he said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "And I saw things which were not lawful to be uttered." Remember in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. For in my Father's house are many, not mansions, dwelling places. And what is this body for your soul? It's a dwelling place. So we will never be disembodied. We'll just be translated out of one body into another body, or if we happen to be living at the time of the first resurrection, the dead in Christ will rise first, we of which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and those bodies will immediately be glorified, and I suspect we will be in our 30s, which is where the Lord was when he was crucified and died for our sins, because when we see him, we're going to be like him, And everybody perceives God as a hoary head old man, gray and long beard, and this type of thing. No, God doesn't age. He's eternal. Okay? And I don't think we're going to age in heaven. When we see him, we will be like him. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no pain. None of the things that we go through in this life. Because those things are associated with the fact that Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree. But coming back to this unpardonable sin thing, we see that with perfect knowledge, because God told Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted. Now everybody thinks in terms of living a good life, you go to heaven. And that's the way the world thinks. But if thou doest not well, and there was no chance that Cain could do well, but if thou doest not well, then it says sin lieth at the door. In the Hebrew, that carries the idea, there's a lamb crouching at the door, offer him as an offering. Okay? Because the lamb that was crouching at the door represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So when we come to Galatians then, Paul had taught them the truth, and then after a while the Judaizers, who were counterfeit Christians from the church in Jerusalem, they were all Jews, and they came along and said, oh no, you can't be saved by grace through faith, as Paul has said. You have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. And so that was the Galatian heresy. So Paul speaks of that here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who cast a spell upon you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. I came and preached that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I did it in a very evident and open manner. And these people now are telling you that you have to be circumcised and keep the law. So he says to them, this only will I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Well, If we think back, each one of us received the Spirit of God the moment we believed. In fact, without receiving the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have been able to believe, because it's the Spirit of God that gives us enough spiritual understanding to believe what's being preached. Otherwise, it's just a mystery. And so, this only will I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Which was it? It was the hearing of faith. There was no works involved. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so this is basically what's taught in Bible college. This is basically what's taught in most churches. Oh, you've got to be a good Christian. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't spit. You can't chew. And people do as they please. But then they put on their Sunday best and their Sunday face. And I'm reminded of the movie about Shadrach, who was an old slave that returned to the plantation where he'd grown up, and he was near 100 years old, ready to die, you know. And, people, they think that just because, when you get old, you get better. No, you don't. You just can't do what you did when you were younger, you know. And so we have this gift by faith. And it's the Spirit of God who quickened it or made it alive so that we could believe it. So he goes on to say, have you suffered so many things in vain that as you stood for the truth of the grace of God, did you do it uselessly? Or did you stand for the truth because it was the truth? And you'll be rewarded for that at the judgment seat of Christ. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, that's what Paul did. Did I do those things? I'm changing the language a little bit, because did I do those things by the works of the law, or did I do those things by the hearing of faith? Yeah. We preach the truth. Now, we happen to live in an age when we don't have the power to raise people from the dead. We don't have the power to cause the blind to see, lepers to be cleansed, any of those things. Those gifts were given to the New Testament church to provide it with authority when the Jews had been the authority, you know. And the scripture says over in 1 Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. So the early church had those sign gifts, but then when we read about the gifts over in Corinthians later on, those gifts were dying off as the people who had them died off. And the gifts that remain are those gifts which we have to enlighten or to build up the church in its understanding of the person and work of Christ. So he says to them, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit. So Paul preached, and God ministered the Spirit to them, and he quickened it or made the Spirit of God, the Word of God, alive so they could believe and be saved. Then he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the New Testament church operated on the basis of faith, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So then he goes to Abraham, who lived basically 400 years before the law. You know, the time's going to change as Abraham gets older, but he had a relationship with God 430 years before the law. So even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted or charged to his account for righteousness. All that Abraham did was believe God. And I've read books written by different so-called scholars, and they try to paint Abraham as being sinless. Sinless, my aching rear end. You know, the scripture tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How can Abraham be sinless? No. The only person who was sinless was God in the person of Jesus Christ. No. And any other claims at being sinless are just that, false claims. Okay? So he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, or of the faith of Abraham, the same are the children of Abraham. In other words, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So in the Old Testament era, those who believed as Abraham believed are counted to be the spiritual children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, if we go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and Abraham was told, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a mount. You know. And even though God had promised that in Isaac all of the families of the earth would be blessed, it tells us specifically in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he believed that if he put Isaac to death, God would raise him to life again. And then it says in Hebrews, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, he told the servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Well, when you have a sentence, the subject of the first part of the sentence is the subject of the last part of the sentence, unless you put in a different subject. So, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. And he knew he was going to put him to death on that mountain. Okay. And then it says, from whence also he received him in a figure. How did he receive him in a figure? Just about the time he's ready to cut Isaac's throat, God stopped him and said, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Offer him in his stead. And at that point, Isaac became a type of you and me, and the ram became a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, when he descended the mountain, it was like Christ, you know, coming alive again from the dead. See, portrayed in Old Testament shadows and types. So, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay. And the Jews try to make the seed of Abraham to be only Jews. You know? And isn't it funny? If we go back to the word Semitic, comes from Shem, you know, one of the sons of Noah, who came from Seth, one of the sons of Adam, and everyone born to Abraham was Semitic. Ishmael was Semitic. Isaac was Semitic. Yeah. But isn't that funny when we talk about anti-Semitism? We don't include the Arabs. And anti-Semitism has come to be just anti-Judaism, but it's really, it's just people reading without understanding. So he goes on to say, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Literally, it's the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ. Because Isaac was a type of Christ. Okay? And so he goes on to say, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, think about what most churches teach. You've got to be a good person. Now, I'm not saying be a bad person, but it's incapable, or you're incapable of living to God's standard of law. It requires a perfect performance with no failures. And that's charged to our account so that we're counted to have kept it in Jesus Christ, but only counted. It's judicial reckoning. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what were the Jews to do when they failed before the law? They were to bring, depending upon what the failure was, the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and lay their hands upon the head of it, identifying themselves with that sacrifice, confess their sins on the head of that sacrifice, and the priest would then put that sacrifice to death and usually burn its body on the altar. Okay. So he goes on to say, but that no man, now what is it, how many men? How many men are justified by law, according to verse 11? but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's what? It's evident. You know, we talk about evidence in a crime. Trying to convict somebody of a crime, you have to have, plausible evidence. And without evidence, then the person should not be convicted. But if the evidence is there, then it convicts. And the law is, okay, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And then they put a period there, a colon or semicolon would have been better. And the law is not of faith. Yeah, it's we're completing the thought. We're still in the same sentence. And then it says, and the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're going to be justified by law, you have to live in perfect performance of the law 100% of the time. And the only one that could do that was God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are condemned then by the law. So then he goes on to say in verse 13, now, we're marking out the difference between just sinful men and, and sinners such as ourselves who have been saved by grace. And then we have two classes of sinful men. We have men that reject the person and work of Christ for the works of their own hands. When they do that, they have committed a sin that can never be forgiven. Why? Because forgiveness is dependent upon the sacrifice, the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's lots of people in this world who never make a decision one way or the other. And because they don't, they go to hell. It's sad to say, but they go to hell because for whatever reason they weren't interested in their eternal soul. Okay? So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay. So, cursed is everyone that, what? Continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, anybody that was trying to be justified before God by the works of their own hands is cursed. Why? Because they can't keep the law perfectly. Once they see themselves cursed by the law, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if they refuse to do that, and they think that they can be justified by the works of their own hand, that's the difference between just sinners and those who have committed the unpardonable sin. Let me read just a couple more verses, okay? So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay, so he was hanged on the cross of Calvary, bearing the curse for your sins and my sins. Okay, so in verse 17 it says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that is, God made the covenant of salvation by grace with Abraham 430 years before the law. That the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot, and it says disannul, there's no such word, it can't make it void, it can't annul it. See? That it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. But what did God do? God, who cannot lie, promised. So when people say, you must do this and you must do that, they're pointing a great big accusing finger at God and calling God a liar. And when they do that, they have committed the unpardonable sin. So then he asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till Christ, the seed, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. You know, so there we're going to have to stop. But Christ came. Christ is God incarnate. Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He did what Abraham couldn't do, Adam couldn't do, David couldn't do, none of the prophets could do. Because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh. And that, when it says no flesh, that means nobody. No flesh can be justified in God's sight. But there's justification for people like you and people like me, because Christ stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. And the scripture says, because he lives, we shall live also. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that we would see that there are people who openly reject and with knowledge the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands. And then there are the people who are ambivalent and don't make a decision one way or another. They're just lost. And then there are those of us who, through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, have been given faith by the indwelling Spirit who comes into us at that moment in time to indwell us and to never leave us nor forsake us. And because of that, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. We praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.